I'd ask that you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to be in a couple of places. What I don't finish this morning, I'll try to do it Wednesday night, and we will be meeting Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. 1 John chapter 5. You ready, church? You ready to hear the word of the Lord? Let's hear this. Let's be prepared for it. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 5. And we're going to be also in chapter 3 this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm aware of my time. I ask you to be patient. As we consider the Christian life, that is what the Christian life is composed of, and that's what we've been doing. I must tell you that I believe that in our time there is a time of self-delusion. I believe that there is even deception. John says, if we say that we know Him, but do not keep His commandments, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Literally, that we are deceiving people and we willfully know that we are deceiving people. And so the Apostle John makes it clear for us what eternal life is. If you look in verses 11 and 12, he says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's eternal life. He makes it clear to us that life, eternal life, is about a relationship. It's personal. It's a personal one-on-one with a person. It's not dealing with a concept. It's not a relationship with a concept or a worldview or a doctrine. But it's a person that we have a relationship with. John says, we have come to know, present tense, that we know. We have come to know right now and continually know what we have known in the past and continually know right now. We know to know Him. And the word know there literally means it identifies a relationship between the one who is knowing and the object that he knows. John is saying there is a personal, rich, intimate, beautiful, treasurable relationship with Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. In fact, Jesus would pray in His high priestly prayer in John 17:3 as He prays to the Father. Before He goes to the cross, He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know You, God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Life is a relationship found, a personal one, found in Jesus Christ. And this relationship begins when we recognize and confess that we are sinners, that this sin has brought us to a point that we can't help ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. You can't Google a self-help book to get you out of the predicament that you are in. That is a predicament of sin and slavery to sin and death. If you are without Christ, the Bible says that you are a slave to sin, a slave to the enemy. You are of the devil. You are in death. And eternal life is through a relationship, personal, one-on-one with Jesus, And what happens is that we recognize this sinful state and that there's nothing we can do about it. We are left in a state of hopelessness and helplessness. And then we see that Jesus is the way of being rescued. He is our rescue. And so there's confession of sin, there's repentance, there's turning away from our sin and the desire to turn from God. And we place our faith, we place our trust in what Jesus has done for us. And this means that this involves a complete surrender of our life, our will, our minds, our bodies. Everything. We are submitting to the perfect life that Jesus lived for us on this earth. And he credits to our account when we place our faith in him. We are submitting and surrendering to the death that he died for sinners, of all who will call upon him, take that we believe that he took our punishment. We are submitting to the glorious resurrection that was secured by the Father and that will be secured, has been secured for us one day. That's what faith says. Faith says, I believe this. I believe it to be true, and I submit. And anything outside of not that is not genuine salvation. So he tells us what this personal life is, this eternal life. These things involve life. Life is found in a personal relationship. Now, I hope that it's clear, but let me explain what I mean. But I believe that there has been self-delusion upon our parts in Christianity. You remember that the primary purpose, one of the primary purposes that John writes this letter here in 1 John, is that he wants to bolster the assurance of these Christian readers' salvation. And we can understand that if you've ever struggled with whether or not you are a Christian or not, because you're fighting with sin and you just can't see how I would be having these same temptations and struggles, and I call myself a Christian, you can understand and appreciate what they're going through when they're struggling with the issue of whether or not they're genuine Christians. In John's case, some of false teachers have come from within the church, and they began spreading heresy within the church. And their teaching must have been convincing, because now these readers are really struggling with whether or not I'm even a Christian. Because I heard John speak, I heard him write, I read and I heard the gospel and I submitted to it, but now all of a sudden these false teachers are teaching something totally contrary, and you can see where they're confused, and it must be very convincing to them. And see, that's what false teaching does. It destroys. And that's what the enemy does through false teaching. He destroys. So the apostle writes with a purpose and the goal of bolstering the assurance. The enemy knows how to work through heretical teaching. And so what John does is he gives us a series of tests, objective tests, in order to help the Christian to experience this assurance. And at the same time, when you know when we have assurance of salvation that we really belong to him, there is joy that comes along with that. That's why he says in 1 John 1:4 that I'm writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. When there is no assurance, there's no joy. Assurance comes when I see these things taking place in my life, when I see these objective tests taking place in my life. So he gives tests. He said, what is the deal with that? John lays out for us throughout the book of 1 John, letter of 1 John, he lays out these three tests: the test of obedience, the test of love, and the test of truth. And you'll see them in almost every chapter, some form or another, you'll see them laying out these tests. And let me just stop here. And I'm wearing my time, and so I'm going to either come back next week or deal with it more next Sunday. But I want to get to a point where we come to an understanding and appreciation of what is going on here. Why does John have to set up tests? Because of the heresy of the false teachers. Follow me. These tests are relevant. And he is showing them because of what the false teachers believed and what they taught. Because they were causing so much confusion in the life of these believers. Listen to what these false teachers were teaching and what they believed. Because they believed that anything tangible that you could touch, your body, including anything tangible, especially your body, was evil. So salvation has nothing to do with the body. And by the way, that's not true, because God gave a lot of emphasis to the body. In fact, he says the body's going to be raised one day, right? And so, but they would teach that this body is evil, and that the only thing in salvation is to take what is good, the spirit that is inside and encased around in this body. Salvation is taking the spirit and getting it released from this old body. So this body means nothing in their view. Seems confusing. But you'll see how it works out. They would say that this body means nothing, that it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation had nothing to do with the body. The body is either to be punished or just ignored. That's their view. In other words, there's some group and some teachers who would say, you know, we just got to punish the body. We got to practice asceticism and beat the body down, and so that we can release the spirit and so we can be saved. Or some people say, you know what, who cares? The body doesn't affect my spirit. I can live any way I want to live. And that's where we see the purpose of John's test. Some people, they believe that it didn't matter what you did in the body because it didn't affect the spirit, and John refused them. John talked, and so what they believe affected what we understand about sin, the sin issue. Please follow. Look in 1 John chapter 3. John talks about sin and its relationship to believers. In John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, I apologize. 1 John chapter 3. John talks about sin. What they believed, what the false teachers were teaching, affected how you address and understand the issue of sin. I want you to notice, as he contrasts genuine believers and false believers. You've got to stay with me here. In chapter 3, verse 4, he shows us the nature and the origin of sin. And I think it's interesting when he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, in some of your translation, the King James Version, unfortunately, it's not as clear as I would like it to be, because it says this in chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin, transgress the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. It appears, because we don't, the ESV translates that in such a way that it shows the present tense, that if anybody is practicing sin, if I were to read this, it would seem that it's just if I've committed one sin, then I can't be a child of God, if you follow the thought and the way it reads in 1 John. Listen to me, beloved. What John does is he uses these present tense verbs, and he is saying this, that whosoever makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. There's a habitual lifestyle among these people. That whoever continuously sins, who is in the habit of sinning, that's what he's saying, is practicing lawlessness, for sin is present tense lawlessness. But here, John defines sin. John defines sin not as a one-time act of sin. That's how we normally think of sin, isn't it? I've committed a sin. John defines sin not as a one-time act of sin, but as lawlessness. Defiance, willful rebellion, a spirit of lawlessness. John doesn't have in mind a specific act of breaking God's law, but it is a spirit of lawlessness behind every act of sin. The person who may even say that they are a Christian, according to 1 John 2, verse 4, that he who says, I know him, but does not keep the commandments of God is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That the person who makes a practice and habit, it's a lifestyle, the person who practices sin is in a spirit of lawlessness. It is willful rebellion. It is an open defiance towards God. The false teachers took little account of the divine law or sin. They can do anything they wanted to do. And the Christians who heard the gospel saying, they're looking and said, this can't be true. I'm confused. They're so convincing. He's so convincing. Who do I believe? I'm upset. I have no assurance that what I believe is true or not. So the false teachers had no account of the divine law, which leads and shows men that they're sinners. They had no account of sin against it. So John writes to contrast the spirit that is an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever in this room this morning. He talks about you. He's going to say something about you in this passage. He's going to say something to the believer, and he's going to put you side by side, and he's going to compare you. You want to be compared to somebody? He's going to compare you. In the unbeliever, you know what resides in him? There is a habitual, ongoing spirit of lawlessness, of defiance, and rebellion towards God. He lives in sin at all times and has no thought of God, but a child of God is much different. He has a new nature, and he cannot sin habitually. Did you hear that? A child of God cannot sin habitually. He cannot, not that he won't, he cannot make a practice of sinning if indeed he is a genuine child of God. I'm not saying that a Christian cannot sin, because not only can he not sin, but he will sin. But it will not be the character of his life. It will not be the practice of his life. The unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever in this room, he stands you up and he wants to let you know that in your heart is a spirit of lawlessness against God. It is a spirit of defiance against God. In the believer is a spirit of righteousness and an ongoing desire to live godly. You won't live godly perfectly, but you desire to live godly. And so I want to show you something, because I have to really pinpoint this. We'll finish on time. Would you look at 1 John 3, verse 3? And I'm just going to hold up the believer here, the child of God. This is what he says about the child of God. Because there are inevitably people that you know that will say that they are Christian, but there is nothing in their life that stands out, no habitual obedience. There's no desire for the things of God, no hunger for righteousness, no humility, no meekness, no poverty of spirit, no mercy shown. You know a person like that, and they would claim and say unequivocally, I belong to God and I'm a Christian, because years ago I decided to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but nothing has changed in their life. Yeah, I want you to notice that that is absolutely erroneous thinking. It is unbiblical thinking. And I say in love to you that I pray that God would show to you this morning that what you are thinking and how you are thinking is absolutely improper and ungodly. You have a false assurance that you are going to heaven. And you go against the words of Jesus himself, that if you love me, there will be the keeping of my commandments. There will be a desire to keep my commandments. Now notice, here's the child of God, verse 3, chapter 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him, Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. Verse 6 talks about the child of God. No one who abides in him, that remains in Jesus, keeps on sinning. Look at what he says in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. Listen to me. That's the child of God. I am not saying that a Christian cannot sin. I am saying that a Christian cannot continue in sin. He cannot make it a practice in his life. But notice how he identifies the unbeliever in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. He's a practice. You see the difference? And these are important because of what the false teachers are saying. He's straightening all this mess out, John is. And he says in verse 6 about the unbeliever, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, but no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You don't belong to God. He says in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning, his character of his life, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And finally, verse 10, characterizing the unbeliever, he says, by this it is evident, you who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Why do I say all of that? It seems like I've went around the block to try to get to a point. But no, I have to establish this point. That what the false teachers were teaching affected our understanding of sin. They had an erroneous view of sin. You cannot, nor will you, get up every morning as a child of God and say, I want to be in defiance towards God. I don't care about God. And that's what we say to God when we come and we live in habitual sin. Anytime we sin, we are thumbing our nose at God. John doesn't emphasize sins, plural, but sin. Warren Wiersbe says that sins are the fruit, but sin, singular, is the root. Sin here is that defiant, lawless, rebellious spirit against God, which in turn is not found in the Christian person. It is not found. Is not found. This, you say, well, what if I sin? What? Is it a practice of sinning? Are you in unrepentance? Are you not bothered by it at all? If your life is characterized by a no desire for God, of doing what you want to do when you want to do it without no accountability to God, and you continue to do it, you, my friend, are not considered, according to the Bible, a Christian. Now, I'm sure John is not a favorite one among people today in this preaching. But there's a lawless attitude in you. The lawless attitude is shown on the weekends when some men speak of all their debauchery that they've done, partaken of. Christian people are not the ones planning their wickedness and bragging about it. Can Christians sin? Absolutely. It's not a spirit of rebellion. Someone has written, the definition of sin means that sin is simply the desire to have my own way. This is what is called, causes me to transgress the law of God when it is given. Sin is a willful rebellion involving the mind. Someone has said rightly, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There is a sin nature in every single one of us. There is a propensity to go against a holy God. Anytime we assert our will against God's will, someone has said that that is rebellion, which is the root of sin. We may conform outwardly in our behavior, while at the same time we have a rebellious heart. And so it's interesting that John never says, I want you to go back to that day that you said a prayer and that you You ask Jesus into your heart. He never gives that as a test to test whether or not you're a genuine Christian. Nor does Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So testing is a valuable thing. And as we think about this thing called revival for the church, not for unbelievers, we're talking to the church. Do you know that God is never going to revive the church if there's disobedience in it? So what I have done is I have delineated who the Bible says is a believer and an unbeliever. And now I speak to the believer and say to you that God will not honor disobedience in our life. Have you ever wondered why you're not seeing the move and the hand of God upon your life? Have you ever wondered? Is there some form of disobedience, something that you need to stop but you keep on doing? It's disobedience. Is there something that you need to be doing that God has told you to do but you haven't done it yet? Have you placed limits upon God and what you will do and what you won't do? That's disobedience. And it can be in the most seemingly insignificant thing. Do you understand, my friends? I want revival, and I have to do an introspection of my own life. Is there known disobedience in my life? And if there is, the heart cry of a child of God is to say, I will not be a part of that. I repent of it and I turn. How do I know that I love God? By keeping His commandments. Church is confused today. Everybody's wanting to know, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know? How do you live your life? That's what John says. Look for a pattern of obedience in your life. Love for God is not some mushy emotional experience. John doesn't even allow us to feel that. We're emotional creatures, and I'm not saying that emotions are not come into it. What I am saying to you is that love is expressed with actions. And that's why he says in 1 John 3:18, he said, love not in word, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. So you can't isolate Christianity from obedience. When a true child of God is shown his sin of disobedience, his desire is to change. And I'm just asking you this, are you willing to change? And your unwillingness to change indicates that your heart is out of kilter. We know that we always love the children of God when we keep on loving God and keep on keeping His commandments. John emphasizes love and he emphasizes obedience. But I just want to close with this. Did you notice what he said in verse 3 of 1 John 5? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Burdensome. It did not say that what God has called us to do and the commands of Jesus in the New Testament are not difficult at times, but they're not burdensome. There's a difference. John doesn't say that the commandments are easy to keep or that they're not difficult, but they're not heavy to the Christian. Let me ask you a question. Do you find it burdensome as a Christian, to profess Christian, to do what God has called you to do in your life? I want you to think about every area of your life. In your family, in your social life, in your work life. Do you find it burdensome, heavy, to do what God has called you to do in your life? Let's do an attitude check real quick. When you face the commandments, just something in the Scripture. Love your neighbor. Pray for one another. Do not take vengeance. If you see a commandment, whatever the commandment may be, it's clear. Do you resent that? Are you angered by it? Are you hurt by it? Do you feel like God is imposing some impossible task upon you? Do you groan? Do you grumble? And this is what he says. When, for instance, I was looking at Romans 12. He says, you know, here's some. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do you find that burdensome? Do you resent that? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Are you bothered by that? Do you groan and grumble at that? Brethren, Galatians 6:1, if any man is caught in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted. It should not be a burden to do this. I'm not saying it won't be difficult to restore a brother, but it should not be a burden. You know why? Because this is a commandment of God that God has given us, and we show that we love God by keeping His commandments. It's an act of love. When someone is caught in a sin, there are those who would humiliate them and kick them and beat that person down. But we should want to mend that person back to fellowship like mending a broken arm, setting it in place. We should want to mend that person. And we come with a spirit of gentleness, not of harshness or a holier-than-thou attitude, looking to ourselves lest we fall into the same temptation. That's a commandment of God. Let me give you one more. Hebrews 10 tells us, verse 23 through 25, here's a commandment. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outburst of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. What is your attitude towards the Lord's day? Resentment? Impossible task? Grumbling? Oh, I don't want to go today. If it's causing that much anguish, that is an indication that you're out of kilter, friends. Do you find excuses? Don't see the significance? The smallest things keep you from worshiping? You probably have a misunderstanding of what this time is together, and at the same time, something again is out of whack in your life. I'll close. We're aware of our failures towards God's commandment, but we don't resent His commandments. We will love them. We don't feel like they're too heavy a load imposed upon us. Rather, we say, if this is right, this is how I should live. I want to live like Christ Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce said, the commandments of God only become burdensome. You hear me? The commandments of God only become burdensome, heavy, only when we desire to do something else. And in that case, love for our own wills dominate our love to God, and fellowship is broken with Him, and what was intended for our good seems cruel and restrictive. The solution is to return to that position in which we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that takes discipline. That's why it's a fight. Martin Lloyd Jones summarized this very practical test, and he says, is my Christian living a task? Is it something that I resent or object to do? Do I spend time trying to get rid of it? Am I trying to compromise with the life of this world? Am I making excuses? How many of you have done that? I have. You make excuses. And you justify as something why something is right. And you're going to do it. And God says, don't do it. What is that? It's disobedience. And God never blesses disobedience. Am I just living on the edge of the Christian life, or do I want to get right into the center and live the life of God and be perfect as my Father? Do I want that? Then why would I place something in my life that would directly hinder that? And we do it all the time, don't we? And we know that we do it. God says this, I choose to do this. I know that my goal is to know God and treasure Him with all my life. But I place something in my life that I know will keep me from reaching and pressing towards that mark. I'll never hit it. I won't hit it as long as this. If I don't get this out of my life and deal with it, I'll never hit the goal that God wants me to hit. It's disobedient. The child of God loves God and desires to keep His commandment. Would you consider that this morning? This is not a close to a service because we're fixing to leave. God still speaks to us when we leave this place. Beloved, it is your choice as to whether or not you will obey God and renounce the things that keep you from obeying. You will decide that I'm going to have a spirit of repentance and confession of sin. This is the one life that God has given you to live for Him. Don't disobey and put things intentionally in your life that you know will quench the Spirit of God. And so we're going to close with this. And if you're in need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm here to speak with you after the service and let you know how to have a relationship with Him and to treasure Christ. I'm praying for you today. So may God have mercy upon us today as we consider these things. And if you desire to worship through offering, our offerings are here and in the front. I love you, and I want to close this in prayer this morning.